desires drive habits, right? Thank you, sir. Ignore the man in the front. Ignore the very good-looking man in the front. So, our desire for relief, for example, drives habits. We go to certain substances or things for relief, and over time, those habits drive the desires, and it's this feedback loop, if you will. What else do I want to say? So the bottom line is, addiction is a worship disorder expressed by voluntary slavery. And while we tend to think of addiction in terms of things like alcohol, drugs, pornography, it can include just about anything, right? It can include just about anything that the human heart can decide to pursue for relief, for satisfaction, for fulfillment, right? Romans 1, right? Instead of worshiping and serving the Creator, you know, we worship and serve the creation. And so we exchange, and it can be pretty much anything. Things like weightlifting. I know I don't look like it, but at one point in my life, I lifted a lot of weights, okay? You're looking at me like, no way. That can't be possible. And if I'm honest with myself and with you, yeah, I mean, at that point, it was all about just getting big and buff. And I mean, I think that would be an addiction. Weightlifting, sports, gambling, risk, shopping, success or winning, Netflix, fitness, health. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And so that means for all of us as Christians, potentially, we're Christians who may struggle with addictions of various kinds. So this class is relevant for you and for me, even if we're not struggling with those addictions that we tend to, you know, that come to mind at first. It can be just about anything. And we said that we made the point that addiction is a symptom of a deeper issue. Addiction is a symptom of a deeper issue. Drugs and alcohol or eating or Netflix do something for me, right? They do something for me. They bring relief. They medicate pain. They give me hope, right? So addictions do something for me. And I need to be honest about that. Like, what am I after? What is this doing for me? Okay? And so all that means that addiction tends to form or feed off the cracks in our lives. We all have cracks. You know, it could be suffering, really hard things. It could be shame. It could be guilt. You know, past abuse. I mean, and those are hard things, and we may look to things for relief of those. And so that's what we mean when we say that addiction typically is a symptom of a deeper issue. There's cracks in our lives. There's brokenness in us. And again, we said we choose that, so we're responsible, but we're typically trying. The addiction's doing something for us. Yeah, Kathy.
Sure. Home where if mom was going to be away at work, she would say, "Y'all be good, we'll be back to train." So in my family, one of our biggest struggles is if something good happens, I deserve dinner back.
Yeah.
If that happens, I need candy bar or something. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It was our reward system.
Yeah.
Candy and food.
Yeah, potentially. Yeah, absolutely. Yep, there's probably any number of ways, you know, into something like that. Yep, yep. I don't think I need to say more about that. So again, I just want to make the point. Addictions typically do something for us, and most of the people that I met up at the addiction center were people who had suffered big time. I mean, great suffering. And they would say, you know, now looking at it, they were looking to different things to medicate, to relieve the pain. And over time, things spun out of control. And ultimately, life was worse because of the addiction. It may have felt good initially, but that's the thing. Eventually, addictions cause more problems in our lives than they solve. Okay, that's probably a lot more than I had planned on, but there you go. We're trying to understand addictions. And oh, by the way, there's so much more that we could say. Here's a book that could help you if you want to do a deeper dive. It's called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, Finding Hope and the Power of the Gospel by Ed Welch. That would be, I don't have that in the bookstore, but that would be a good one. Mark Shaw is a biblical counselor, and he specializes in addictions, and he's written all kinds of stuff on addiction. So Mark Shaw would be another author to take a look at. And then this is a 31-day devotional that I actually do have in the bookstore, and it's called Addictive Habits Changing for Good. And I love these 31-day devotionals because it's a 31-day devotional. There's a short, you know, scripture, kind of a application of that scripture, and then there's things to do. And this would be helpful if you're struggling with addiction, okay? So there's some resources because we're just scratching the surface barely here. So today I want us to consider counsel for addiction. And here's the thing. When we talk about counsel, understanding alone won't change you or me. I mean, understanding can help, but it won't change us. It's not what you know. It's who you know. Amen. Amen. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And so today I want us to consider counsel for addiction. And I just want to start with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a person. Because he invites us, those who struggle with addiction, he invites us and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay? And so the good news, or the gospel, is that Jesus invites us into a relationship with him. You don't have to clean up your act. Like, you're invited to turn away from sin and turn to him, to repent and believe, but actually you're going to grow and change through relationship with him, okay? Here's the thing. Jesus Christ is not a dead teacher. He's a resurrected reality, amen? Okay? And so he invites us to come to him. He invites us to turn from sin and come into a saving relationship with him. A relationship where our sin is forgiven, our hearts are cleansed, and our shame is covered. And I've said this to you before, knowing Jesus doesn't mean all our problems just magically disappear. That's not what we're saying. Okay? But as we walk with Jesus in a close relationship, remember that picture of the yoke. The yoke was a wooden crossbeam that tied two animals together. That's what he's inviting us to, is a close relationship where we walk with him. And so knowing Jesus doesn't mean all our problems go away, but it does mean this, that he promises to change us as we're related to him. He promises to change us as we're related to him. It's usually slow. It often includes seasons of struggle. But walking with Jesus changes us. Okay, and I know you all know that in your head. But here's the thing. Some of the simple and beautiful truths of the gospel are really, 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 really easy to forget. So my job today, and I'm about as excited about this as any of the sessions that we've done. My task today is just to remind us of the truth and the implications of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we put these truths into practice, whether our struggle is anxiety, depression, or addiction, Jesus will change us. And I want to share those with you this morning so that you can rehearse these truths and think about how to apply these to yourself and help others as well. Okay? So here we go. 1 Peter 3:15 is not just an apologetic or evangelistic verse, but a verse for each one of us for all of life. It says this. Peter writes, God through Peter writes, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. First Peter reminds us that we now have a relationship with the risen, reigning, ruling Jesus Christ and returning Christ, and therefore we have hope. Jesus is not a dead teacher. He's a resurrected reality. And here's what I want you to hear today. This means that the gospel changes us in the here and now. The gospel isn't just for the past or the future. The gospel changes us in the here and now. Forgiveness for addiction sins and a promise for freedom from addiction in the future is not the whole truth. That is true, but it's not the whole truth. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So the question is, how does the gospel change things in the here and now? Aren't you excited about this? This is going to be amazing. So I'm so glad you asked. John, how does the gospel change things in the here and now? How does that work? Well, let's talk about that. I am excited to talk about that. Okay. The gospel changes us in the here and now by first, here we go, giving us a new identity. You, if you are in Christ, have a new identity. It's easy to believe, like, the words, I'm an addict, right? Like, do you hear what that is? That's an identity statement. I'm an addict. What are some other identity statements that you tell yourself throughout the day? I'm
a warrior.
You're a what?
A warrior.
A warrior. That's an identity statement. That's who I am, right? And I want to flip that and say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a loved son or daughter who struggles with addiction. Or I'm a loved son or daughter who struggles with worry. Does that make sense? You have a new identity. That's who you are, most deeply, first and foremost. I don't know about you. Here's my experience, and I'm assuming I'm not unique in that, right? I hear those kinds of things all day, every day, 24/7. I'm stupid. I'm a failure. That one's pretty typical, right? All these identity statements are happening, you know, all the time. And I want to say, no, we need to stop and we need to capture that. When you hear yourself saying, I'm blank, whatever that is for you, you need to stop and say, no, I'm in Christ. And he says, I'm a loved son or daughter of the King. Right? That's who I am most deeply. So this week, I want you to make it your challenge to capture or catch all those identity statements. Capture those and replace those with, no, that's not who I am. God says, I'm a loved son or a loved daughter. The good news of the gospel for here and now, for today, for tonight, for tomorrow, is that you have a new identity. The second gospel implication for today is that you are accepted. You are accepted. An addiction can bring an overwhelming sense of the power of sin, of, you know, guilt, shame, failure, not good enough, you know, not accepted. And it leaves us feeling unacceptable to God. And it's not just addiction. It can be struggle with any sin. But that's because when we think that way, and I have all the facts in my head. I can tell you I'm saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. I can tell you that till the cows come out today. But I'm telling you, getting that into the heart is different. And so what God says is that because of Jesus Christ, because of his life, death, and resurrection, his substitute on my behalf, I'm completely accepted by the living God. Jesus has performed for me. And so when I do fail, when I sin, what do? I honestly walk with God. I call it what it is. You know, I don't try to dance and blame shift and make excuses. I call it what the Bible calls it. You know, it's sin. It's sinful anger. It's a worship disorder. I'm looking to something else to solve my problems, to give me relief. I'm exchanging worship and thanksgiving of the Creator for something that's created. I call it what it is, and I turn to God and ask for forgiveness and receive it. And I may need to make amends to other people as well, right? But I am fundamentally accepted. You are fundamentally accepted by the living God. Can you imagine that? The God who created everything, who now you are living in him. You live and move and have your being in him. He created you. He gives you life and breath this very moment. And he's sacrificially good. He sacrificially loved you so that you could be redeemed and brought back to him, reconciled to him. So you're accepted. Okay? Man, sorry, I got way off my notes here. So if you're a Christian, whether you're performing well or not, you are accepted. And one of the things I was going to say to you is, okay, you're saying, John, I don't believe you. Like, no, God requires us, you know, to obey. And I'm agreeing that the more the gospel sinks into our hearts, the more we will follow him and obey him. But here's the thing. Like, we all have pockets where we're struggling to follow him. I think of the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, Paul writes this in verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Did you catch that? To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's who they are. Now you remember the letter to the church in Corinth? What happened? What does he do? Right after saying this, he says, man, there's divisions, there's factions, there's sexual immorality, right? There's lawsuits between Christians, there's marital problems, there's differences of conscience. There's idolatry, there's drunkenness at the Lord's table, and yet that's how Paul greets the church in Corinth. My point, and Paul's point isn't, that's okay, keep doing that. But my point is that their acceptance, our acceptance before the living God, is primarily because of Jesus Christ and his performance. Okay? Pardon me?
There is hope.
There is hope. Amen. Preach it, sister. Yes.
I will.
Yes. So you have a new identity. You are accepted in Christ. And the third implication of the gospel for today is that you have a new goal. You have a new goal. Your goal isn't productive functioning. If you're struggling with addiction, your primary goal is not productive functioning or even sobriety. Hear me. Your primary goal is to love God, love others, glorify God, pursue holiness. Other goals like productive functioning and sobriety are happy secondary consequences or implications of pursuing God's glory, of pursuing love for him and love for others and holiness. Does that make sense? So you, whether you're struggling with addiction this morning or struggling with anxiety or whatever you're struggling with, you have a new goal. Yeah. Glorify God. Pursue holiness. Yep. Those are all. That's your primary goal. And other goals like productive functioning are pleasant byproducts of these true gospel goals. Okay. All right. I think we got four more of these. So the gospel changes you in the here and now by number four, reminding you that you can change. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2 to the church in Philippi, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure."
Philippians 2,
verses 12 and 13.
Thank you.
Yep. Paul speaks of growth in the Christian life as a kind of grace-driven effort. So it's not this let go and let God, right? Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation, you know, grow into it, grow up into it, right? And then he says, for it is God who's at work in you, right? So God is working. There's this grace-driven effort. But the implication is that you will and can change because God is on site. Yeah.
The most beautiful thing I can say is that when you come to know Christ, the secret is learn his word, fall in love with his word, read his word, apply his word.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is the living bread. And when we get hungry, we eat. A lot of times it's bread, whatever.
Yeah.
But he is our spiritual.
Yes.
And so we, a lot of times, because we neglect that, we become very unhealthy spiritually.
Yes. So we said, really, these are all gospel implications. And we said the gospel is not, they're not merely proposition statements. It's, Jesus is inviting us into relationship with him. And so what you're talking about is, as I'm reading his word, as I'm reading his word with other people, right? I'm relating to him. And so all of this, all of these implications are done in relationship with Jesus. And here's the thing. I don't know about you, but there are many, many seasons of my life where it doesn't feel like I'm changing. And it doesn't even feel like I can change. I feel stuck. Right? And that's, you know, sometimes we feel that way, but the Bible says that God is at work in us. In Philippians, also in the book of Philippians, remember chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So there's ample evidence that God is changing us, even if it doesn't feel like it. And in fact, in the Christian life, often it's two steps forward, one step back. Okay, I'm going to say something. Maybe it's one step forward and two steps back, right? Right? I mean, it's not this linear, like it's always up and to the right. But God says that when we become his children, he is changing us. He is changing us, so you can change. Our old sinful nature has been dethroned, but not cast out, right? So we do have competing natures, the new nature, the sin nature, and so we're in constant need of putting off and putting on. So there is a war. We've talked about that. And sometimes we will submit to the old nature. But because God has given us a new heart and the Holy Spirit indwells us, you and I can change. And true heart change is not mere physical improvement. It happens at a heart level. God changes the orientation of our whole heart when we're regenerated. Like we're going this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're going our own way. And when we meet Jesus, now we're oriented completely different. And then the operations of our heart, he begins to renovate those. Like C.S. Lewis used the idea, has anybody done a building remodel, like a home remodel? I mean, C.S. Lewis likens it to, that's what God is doing in the rooms of our hearts. And sometimes we're like, okay, you can have this room and that room, but I don't want you to touch this other room. And all of a sudden the drywall starts getting torn down. And we're going, what is going on? Right? But that's what he's doing. He's renovating our hearts. And that's painful. It's slow. But God says that he will do that in his people. Yeah.
I think one of the most important things about that too is to realize that we know that we have certain flaws and so forth in us, and we try really hard to overcome those. We can't.
Right.
Only Christ through us can break down those walls.
Amen. And again, all of what I'm sharing with you, keep Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Be in close relationship with me. And that is how we change. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, Neil.
Sometimes on the house remodel or the building remodel, the smallest of details that seems so simple can take so much time.
Yeah.
Trying to find the right cold air return cover.
Yeah, right, right.
30 hours of searching.
Yeah. And it's a lifelong work. He who began a good work in you will
perform.
He will perform it. He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So he's always at work in that. And like I said, oftentimes it's not fun. It can be painful, but he is changing us. Okay, let's go, Russ.
So I was gonna say it's kinda like there's two things going on when you're talking about the remodeling that goes on us, because we have the verses Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace are you saved through faith, and out of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whereas his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that he would do. So it's not only working inside of us to change us, but working inside of us to change us so that he can use us.
Yeah.
So both things are happening.
Yeah.
When we let God to do that, it's amazing how our lives turn.
Yeah, very good. Very good. So that I think that fits in with the Philippians 2. You know, work out yourself. And part of that is loving one another, you know, praying for one another, caring for one another. So, yeah, we're serving. Yeah. And God's changing us through all of those things. Okay. So you can change. Number five, here's another way that the gospel isn't just for the past or the future. It's for the here and now. You, in Christ, you have a new hope. You have a new hope. When you forget that Christ is your hope, you're tempted to put your hope in the wrong things. Christ is your hope. He's your hope.
Without me, you can do nothing.
And when we forget that, which we do frequently, right? We're tempted to put our hope in other things. Things like our circumstances. Like, right? When I forget that my hope is Christ, I tend to put my hope in my circumstances or my own thoughts or my own behaviors, my own performance, right? Or completing tasks. What's that?
Your emotions.
My emotions, yeah. Others, you know? I put my hope in others, etc., etc. So, your hope is Christ. You have a new hope. You and I have a new hope in the gospel. Number six, the gospel changes you in the here and now, changes me in the here and now, because you have a new destination. You have a new destination. Heaven is the ultimate fulfillment of our earthly goal to be more like Jesus. That's what God is doing. He's growing us up in Christ. He's making us more like Him, and heaven is the fulfillment of that goal. And here's the thing, perfection is not just the removal of sin, it's being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Himself, right? I mean, can you imagine that? 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now." You hear the identity? John is reminding us, God through John, is reminding us of who we are. That's an identity statement. And then he goes on to say this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He, Jesus, appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." We shall become like Him because we will see Him as He is. And then John says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." So that's your destination. You have a new destination. Okay? What else was I going to say? Our fulfillment and freedom from addiction is a byproduct of all that Jesus has accomplished for us. And what this means is that if you're a Christian, this new destination is already yours. And that can't be taken away. Like, that's where you're going. That's where you're headed. And nothing can detour or derail you. Yes, Leva.
I think that is very encouraging, because for worldly goals would be like being successful at your job or being, you know, strong or whatever. And I think in this destination, anyone, how weak they would be physically or how much they might have been frustrated with their goals in this world, that is in the end not the goal.
Yeah.
That we need to pursue. And it's hard to say that sometimes,
yeah.
But for me that gives me a lot of encouragement.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, like, and those are the lies that I would think, you're a failure, you know, you didn't get to the professional activity that you should have gotten, or you didn't get, you know, your kids did not perform this or whatever. And so I think to know that's It really depends on Christ Himself,
yeah.
Who transforms us.
Yes.
And it's not up to us to decide what is successful.
Yeah, that's very good, Leva. Yeah. Yep. Christ is our hope. We have a new hope. And because of Him, because we're what's the right word? We're united to Him. We have a new destination. Yep, that's where we're headed. And then the last one I wanted to share with you today, the last gospel implication for the here and now is, number seven, the gospel reminds us today that there is an answer to your sin and suffering. There is an answer to your sin and suffering. We all live in the context of a fallen world, and the sin of others and our unique suffering have impacted each of us. So you've experienced the sin of others, and you have experienced unique suffering, and that does have an impact. And talking about those experiences is often necessary to grieve and mourn those things appropriately with God. But those experiences don't excuse us from taking responsibility for ourselves. We're still responsible for our responses and our actions. And so what we said with respect to addiction is that addiction falls on a spectrum of personal suffering, individual sin, the sin of others, and the effects of living in a fallen world. All of those things are elements of addiction. Let me say those again. There's a spectrum. There's personal suffering is typically involved. Individual sin, we said it is a choice. The sin of others and the effects of living in a fallen world. Okay? None of that means we're defined by our experiences, nor can we blame others. But the gospel enables us to understand the realities of sin, suffering, and life in a fallen world, while also providing a solution to those very things. Okay? That's significant for today. Jesus Christ, his person and his work, provides an answer. He provides solutions to your sin and your suffering. Again, that doesn't mean he just fixes all our problems right now, but he does promise, like we said, we're going to a new destination. We're going to a good place. So again, in Jesus, there's forgiveness for sin, there's comfort for your suffering, and there's hope that you will experience life where all sin and suffering ceases to exist. There's an answer to sin, to your sin and suffering. So the good news of Jesus isn't just for the past or for the future. The gospel changes us in the here and now in those particular ways. Okay? I think I missed that. All right. So those are the seven. I kind of messed up that animation. Those are the seven. You have a new identity. You are accepted. You have a new goal. You can change. You have a new hope. You have a new destination. There's an answer to your sin and your suffering. Okay? That's how the gospel applies to the here and now. I don't know that we have time to do all this, but let me try. So those are gospel truths that have to be, if we're going to fight addiction, those have to be active. We're actively attempting to relate to Jesus and embrace those truths. When we talk about addiction, David Dunham, in his book, in this 31-day devotional, he kind of has a fourfold. There's practical counsel that needs to happen as well when we're thinking about addiction. And he breaks it up into four quadrants, I guess, or four categories. He says that as we're counseling ourselves or counseling with others, that number one, we have to take responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our addiction, okay? He says this, freedom from addiction begins with our willingness to accept our own role in cultivating our addictive habits. While addiction turns into bondage, they always begin with choices. Repenting of sin requires admitting responsibility. We must admit responsibility for our actions, attitudes, thoughts, and desires. So, step one is admitting and taking responsibility. Step two, or the second aspect of growing in the struggle with addiction is relationship. And this is basically what we just unpacked. Again, Dunham says this about relationship. True and lasting change doesn't happen simply through behavioral modification. Change is intimately related to the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life and involvement with his church. Kind of, Russ, your aspect. There's involvement with the church as well. True and lasting change doesn't happen simply through behavioral modification. Change is intimately related to the person and work of Jesus Christ in your life and involvement with his church. So like I said, that involves the gospel elements that we just looked into. Third, restructuring. And I'm going to say more about restructuring here in just a second. Restructuring, Dunham says this, addictive habits become so embedded in our lives that even when we're ready to stop them, it can feel daunting. Change must take into consideration strategic moves that will restructure our lives to help us build momentum and avoid temptation. And just put that in your hip pocket for a second. We'll say more about restructuring. And then fourth is remaining. Again, I'll just quote Dunham. He says, your battle with an addictive habit doesn't stop once you are past the climax of the struggle. Change requires careful and strategic considerations about how to remain faithful in the long run. And again, obviously we're just doing a quick flyover, but these are two resources that could help you unpack those a bit, okay? So let me just talk in the time that we have left, in the few minutes we have left, about restructuring. So we said, number one, we need to take responsibility for an addiction. We need to call it what it is. We need to confess it. We need to repent. Call it sin. We've made the choice. Number two, we need to be in relationship with Jesus for true and lasting change. We're trying to apply all of those great gospel implications for the here and now. And there's some practical strategies that we need to employ, which Dunham calls restructuring. So I'm just going to cover these pretty quick. The first strategy of restructuring would be avoidance strategies. So in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, right? And again, he's speaking hyperbolically, but basically he's saying, take action, you know? Take out of your life anything that causes you to sin. You need to take action. Again, Philippians 2. You know, work out your salvation. Like you have to, you're called to action. So avoidance strategies. Like don't put yourself in temptation. You know, maybe you need to get a dumb phone instead of a smartphone. Like seriously, like limit access. That's just wisdom. Limit access to whatever it is that's tempting you, whatever you're addicted to as best you can. So avoidance strategies. Number two are adaptation strategies. Things come up that we can't anticipate. For example, I heard the story of a guy who struggled with alcohol addiction, and he attended like a school open house. You know, he's a parent and he's at an open house. And they had like an open bar. Like, wow, I want to attend that school district. I'm kidding. But he wasn't prepared for that. He had no category. Like there's going to be an open bar at this thing. And people kept coming up to him trying to offer him alcohol. And eventually he just had to say, you know, I like alcohol too much. You know, no thank you. So, Philippians 4, 11 through 13 talks about, Paul says he learned to be content. He learned to adapt. And so there's a few ways that we can learn to adapt. And one of those would be to have a plan beforehand. Now, again, that's a situation where you probably aren't going to anticipate that. But adaptation strategies have a plan beforehand. Like, if how am I going to respond? How am I going to respond to that temptation? Like, you need to think through what your response is going to be, if possible, beforehand. Have a plan. Okay? Number two, expect problems. If you're struggling with addiction, expect problems. Anticipate trouble. It's not going to be easy. These are part of adaptation strategies. So number one, plan, have a plan. Number two, expect problems. And number three, reevaluate regularly. The enemy of your soul doesn't just give up, right? So if you have a plan and you're really doing well in this area here, it's not like it's, oh, okay, I guess he or she is, I lost. No, the enemy of your soul is going to have all kinds of different strategies to try and destroy and murder and kill. So reevaluate regularly. You know, where are the cracks in my life? Are there other ways? Are the temptations taking a different form now? Okay. Number three, augmentation strategies. Addicted individuals may struggle with emotional control, thrill seeking, planning and discernment, or impulse control. So what specific things do they need help with? You know, maybe it's just simple things like listening to people or managing finances or making plans. So augmentation strategies would just be wisdom, you know, just wisdom issues of living life, managing finances. Okay. Dunham gives the example of a man who became overwhelmed when the slightest trouble or inconveniences, you know, hit his life. He just wasn't used to functioning in the real world and just dealing with, you know, slight inconveniences. And so they took time to help him grow and learn how to be on time, how to manage finances, how to cook, simple strategies for dealing with anxiety. Number four, we're almost done, amusement strategies. And what we mean by that is, what are some new, small, and legitimate pleasures that can be cultivated? What are some legitimate pleasures? God has created a wonderful, beautiful world, and there's things that we could be involved with that are legitimate pleasures, hobbies, interests. Okay? So these are restructuring to fight addictions. And the last one would be awe strategies. How can I cultivate awe in my life? So that could be, you know, reading God's word would be an obvious way. It could be creation. So full disclosure, this is my favorite time of year. And one of the reasons it's my favorite time of year, does anybody know what a hawthorn tree is? So there's like a week in May, usually May, where hawthorn trees bloom, right? Is that the right word? They bloom. They're the magenta, the deep magenta flowers. And hawthorn trees are the ugliest trees. Like, they're gnarled and thorny. But man, when they're in bloom, I'm serious. I'm driving down Wall Street, seeing these hawthorn trees, just going, God, you are amazing. I just love those trees. That's an awe strategy. I'm like, that points to a giver. Like, he didn't have to make those beautiful magenta flowers. You know, they're wonderful. So that's what we mean by awe strategies. Okay. As usual, I'm over again. So next week, we'll plan on talking about caring for addiction. And I'm just going to give you a case study, and we'll talk about how we as the body of Christ might care for someone who is struggling with addiction. Okay? So again, your challenge this week is to catch those identity statements in your mind and your thoughts and to say, no, here's who God says I am. Okay? That's your homework. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good creator. Lord, that you create hawthorn trees, that you create so many good things for us to enjoy. Thank you for the gift of existence. Thank you for the gift of redemption in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are, first and foremost, loved sons and daughters in Christ. Lord, that we have a new hope, a new destination, and nothing can take that away. I think of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, we thank you for that, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.